Sunday, we labored a bit, or stood still at this point in 2 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 7. And I spoke about this strengthened by grace. The next slide up there, we strengthened by grace in Jesus Christ. Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying, this message you've heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and sharing the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And we also look at the good athlete of Christ and the good farmer of Christ. Christo, just for you, I had to put in that last one. But it's actually in the Bible as well. So then, I said, as we entrust this message, this gospel message to other people, there's mainly 2 things that happen. Number one is people, or 2 main oppositions. Number one is people don't want to hear this message. So they just say, no, I don't want to listen to you, I don't want this. And then there's a second thing that's happening, and we see that more and more, where people don't want you to share the message with someone else. So it's not that I necessarily don't want it, but I don't want you to share it with someone else. And how do we as a church position ourselves in these circumstances, which kind of is unfolding in the last couple of, I'd say 5, but especially the last 2 or 3 years in the Western civilization, Europe, America, us, all the Western civilization. So the reality of the culture of our time and the environment and legislation and all of that stuff. So how do we position ourselves practically? And I stopped last week telling that this entrusting, this telling the message comes with opposition, because the word says it, Paul said it, Jesus, he lived in that persecution, Paul lived in it, all the apostles lived in it. So today let's look at positioning ourselves as a church. And I made the statement, the most adaptable is the best prepared. So the soldier that are preparing is preparing himself and is the best prepared as a soldier, he's the most adaptable in battle. When it's actually happening, when there's actually a battle. He knows his drills, he knows his theory, he knows his weapon, he knows all of that stuff, so he can adapt. Now oftentimes we think, now, but we must be adaptable. So I can come unprepared, but because we're going to go with the flow and see how it goes. But the irony in that is that you must actually be more prepared if you venture into those choppy waters, those ever-changing environment. And the bigger question then behind it is, are we as a church positioned, the bigger church, the global church, as churches, are we positioned well enough? Are we prepared well enough to actually go into these choppy waters? And today I want to illustrate to all of us just 2 stories from the Bible. This is not the inspirational talk. This is, let's get into the Word, because that's what we need. We need to be prepared for what God said we need to be prepared for, and the way He said we must be prepared. So I first want to look at Paul and just some highlights. There was 2 missions he went on, or the first 2 missions he went on. The first one we read from Acts chapter 13 to end of 12 to chapter 14, beginning of 15. He went on this mission trip with Barnabas. Maybe some of you have read it. They went first from their city. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, separate from me Paul and Barnabas, and then sent them on this mission. So they go on this mission, and they came to the people in Antioch, Antioch in Pisidia. It was not the Antioch where they were from. Apparently there were 2. So here they started preaching the gospel to the Jews first. And then also the Gentiles wanted to hear, and then the Jews got offended. So they chased Paul and Barnabas away and said, no, you're not allowed here. So they went to the next town. They went to Iconium. And the same thing happened. They told guys, this is the gospel, this is the good news. And then some of the guys from Antioch came over and they wanted to stone them. They said, these two we must kill. So let's stone them. So the next city they fled. And they went to Lystra. And in Lystra, something interesting happened. There was a crippled guy sitting there. Paul saw that this guy had enough faith to be healed. So he said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Next scene, here the people from Lystra want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas and say, the gods are now with us. So first they chase you away and you shake the dust off your sandals and you're like, okay, I've said it, I said what the word said, I'm gone, this is on yourself. Next city, they want to throw you with stones. Next city, they want to crown you as God. You are a God. What you just did is, you must be God. So they named the one Zeus, another one another God, but Paul and Barnabas could barely stop them from sacrificing bulls and animals to them. I'm not reading it now, I'm paraphrasing, but you can go read it, it's legit, it stands there. And it's written there. But here's the end of that story. Previous slide, chapter 14, verse. Let me just get that verse. I want to read it to you. Chapter 14, verse 19. So then the Jews from Antioch, the first Antioch, and Iconium, the stoning guys, came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, who was just about to make them gods, that multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Did you hear what I just read? They actually killed him. Either they killed him, I'm not a doctor, or a miracle happened because he was out dead. Walked with them back into the town, and then the next day he walked 15 kilometers to the next town. And I think we can assume he was dead. He's himself is not sure. You can go to even Corinthians where he's referring back to this incident. Or the scholars believe that he's referring back to this incident where he had this experience where whether he was alive or not, he can't say. And this was this incident. So what am I saying this afternoon? Because we must position ourselves, what, funny, for stoning or for what? The thing is, Paul is giving us this, and the word is giving us this story so that we can see first all the many different shapes and forms this thing came in. Don't preach here, we chase you away. Now we want to stone you. Now we want to make you a god and glorify you, and you are the everything. You're so great. And then we kind of, yeah, yes I am. I saw this healing, I saw the miracles, God is moving. When we proclaim something, we name it, we claim it. Sounds familiar? We can do it. And all of a sudden it happens, and now we're chuffed. Now we're on the winning, we're on a streak. The last one, I haven't seen that often, especially in the Western churches, where they actually stone the guy and he's actually dead. But he raises up, he doesn't run away, he goes to the next city. With the same gospel. That's the other thing you must realize. Paul never changed the message. He never changed the content of what he was sharing. If you chase me away, I'll go to the next town. If you want to stone me, I'll go to the next town. With the same gospel. He didn't adapt the gospel to the people. He went with the same gospel. He positioned himself in all of those in line with the gospel. I'm not a god, don't sacrifice to me. It's Jesus who healed this guy. I'm not a god. I am a Jew, but this is a message to all people that offended the Jews. But he didn't say, sorry guys, I'm not going to offend you, but maybe this message might be for... No, he said, Jesus died for all. And you're offended. But I'll shake the dust off my feet. Because that's on you, the offense. I'm not going to change the message. I'm not going to change the gospel. So, in Acts chapter 16, because then the mission ended, they went back to Jerusalem, and they had the Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. And here Paul and Barnabas go again. First they had a difference between John Mark, whether he should go or not. And in Acts chapter 16, I give you just a run through because I want to illustrate a point. I don't want us all the information of Acts. I just want you to see what happened with Paul. In Acts chapter 16, you read the following. Then he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. This is now a lot later than the first round. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And then we continue reading in 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Here's the fruit of Paul going through persecution, stoning, chasing him away, sticking to the true gospel. And as he remembers, and he thinks back in Timothy as he's writing this letter, this guy whose mother and grandmother listened to the message, the gospel, it gripped them so much that they accepted Jesus. They turned their lives to Jesus. So much so that they discipled their grandson and their son to follow this Jesus. So by the time Paul came there, he's referred to as a disciple in Acts chapter 16. Young Timothy, this young guy, is now a disciple of Christ. Where did that happen? In the message that was preached. The word Paul preached. If we share a compromised gospel, we can see it in the fruit. And Paul is, and I'm sure Luke is writing this down to show us, if you follow the golden line, the thread that runs through Acts, you can see Paul was facing whatever he was facing, but he stuck to the gospel. And this true gospel has got the power. I don't have the power to persuade you to believe anything. It's the power of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, Romans. And as he was sharing this, his grandmother Lois said, I want to believe. I want to accept Christ. And you can see, last week we spoke about entrusting this gospel, this message, to faithful people who will entrust it to others. But it must be the pure gospel, the true gospel, not a diluted one, not a compromised gospel. And Paul teaches us as the church to, yes, number one, allow God's Spirit to use you. But secondly, I think, to preach the full gospel. Don't change the message for the crowd in front of you. And model this to everyone around you as best you can with what you have. Now, I'm not saying that Paul didn't sometimes, he went later on his second mission to Athens. When he got to Athens, he said, I saw all these gods, guys. There's one God, the unknown God. Can I tell you about him? Because I know him. He's actually God. So Paul always looked for a connection. Where can I connect with the people? And then once he connected with the people, he went straight back to the true gospel. So he's not trying to exclude or trying to be better. He's trying to see, okay, these guys in Athens, they're all about knowledge. Can I tell you about the one who is knowledge, who is truth, who is life, who is the way? But he didn't find a connection, and then becomes all seeker sensitive and chuck out all the stuff that's not seeker sensitive in the gospel. Unless you offend someone. He stuck to the true gospel. And that's our first story from the Bible. Now you'll have to turn back a lot to the Old Testament. Because there's another story in the Old Testament of Daniel. You can go to Daniel chapter 1 if you'd like. We're also going to just read some verses. Now Daniel, just some quick background. Daniel lived in a time where Isaiah prophesied. You all know Isaiah. You all know Jeremiah. They were the guys prophesying in Judah and Jerusalem and saying, guys, we must stop. We must turn back to God. We are away from God. Judgment is awaiting us for being away from God. And Daniel was a young man when those prophecies came into fulfilling. No one turned back to God. Everyone stayed their course. And King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came. And he overthrew the kingdom in Judah. He took all the young men captive. All the good, great young men. The others they killed. And the story we pick up in Daniel is where Daniel is in Babylon. Daniel and his friends. You know the other three friends. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So in Daniel chapter 1 from verse 8 and 9, they were now in this training process, 3 years preparation before they appear before the king, and then your final fate is determined then. Because I think if you were too stupid or you didn't make the test, then they probably killed you or made you something else. They weren't that seeker sensitive in Babylon. Don't worry, we've done a little bit seeker sensitive. We're not Babylon. We're shofar. But in Babylon, Daniel and his friends had not to prepare to serve the king. And we read them, but Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now just something that you need to understand about the eunuchs. Any of you know who they were? What they were? Okay. Let me be as little explicit as possible, but they were men that weren't men anymore. They were unmanned men, physically. Yeah. So, funny, but it doesn't say it here. Well, how else is he under the chief of the eunuchs? He's serving under him. And just the other news flash, which I also didn't know. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1, Moses forbid eunuchs to go to the temple or to be present in the assembly of the people of God. With that information, let's just read just verse 8 again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. He purposed in his heart that I will follow God. Despite the fact that I'm not allowed to enter his temple, I'm not allowed to be in the assembly of his people, if I can ever go back to Jerusalem, I cannot attend any time of worship. The temple was where they worshiped God. You couldn't worship God like we are worshiping Him outside. You need to seek His presence in the temple, but you're not allowed there. Yet this guy said, I'll still follow God. And with the background I gave you, it gives a bit of context to the Daniel we met in the book of Daniel. So in chapter 2, he goes on, Nebuchadnezzar's got a dream, but he chains. Normally they had dreams, the kings had a lot of dreams, apparently back in the day. And then they had these interpreters, these wise men, who had to interpret the magicians and all of those. Now Daniel was part of those selected wise guys that must interpret dreams. But the king said, no, don't tell me the interpretation, tell me the dream and the interpretation. Now how on earth are you supposed to know what someone else dreamt? So Daniel didn't know about that, but in Daniel chapter 2 verse 13, the decree went out. They began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You've just been through all he's been through. Now at least there's some hope. I'm one of the counselors, and then you get outside your house and they're busy killing the counselors of the king. You're like, God, what's next? You've placed me in this exile, in this foreign kingdom with this foreign people, and the people in my department, the only hope I've got left, they're not being killed. And here's Daniel's reaction. He didn't react like I would. He said, Daniel went in and he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So I'm talking about changing circumstances. I'm talking about legislation, like they were going through stuff out of your control. How do we position ourselves? That's the story. How do I position myself when circumstances get flipped around? When circumstances change to the point where I'm not allowed to meet with God's people? When circumstances change that even I'm not ever allowed again into a congregation like today, like Daniel? Because that's paraphrasing that back into today. You're not allowed here ever again, ever. Then he said, even if that might be true, I will still seek God in everything, in every circumstance. You want the dream interpreted? We don't even know the dream. That's fine. I'll ask my king. I'll ask my God. He didn't talk about the circumstances. He said, just give me time. Just give me time to consult with my God. And this same Daniel then came and he went, in verse 24, therefore Daniel went, after he got this dream, he went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men. I put in brackets the Magi of Babylon. I'll get back to that weird word now. He went and he said this to him, do not destroy the wise men, the Magi of Babylon. Take me before the king and I will tell the king the interpretation. He told him the interpretation, the dream and the interpretation. The king fell flat on his face before Daniel and said, your God is alive. You are serving a living God. How is it possible? I mean, the king knew the impossibility of his request. And later in chapter 5, Daniel became the leader of these magi, these wise men, these magicians. They were sorcerers and they were soothsayers and they were all of those things. Magi, that's where magical, that's where that comes from. Now I put in magi, the Old Testament magi is actually a Greek word, it's a New Testament word. But Daniel became their leader. And you remember when the next king took over, Daniel was still leader, still part of the wise men. And then the next king wanted to be worshipped. And that's where the lion den came in, where they throw him in with the lions. And he survived that. And he survived a lot of stuff, and he saw a lot of prophecies. Finally, what's your point? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. 400 and what years later? Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Can it be that these guys knew the prophecies, knew the 70 weeks Daniel spoke about in Daniel chapter 9 about, knew about they will appear, I don't think this was a star, they will appear, that the glory of God will appear in the sky. And when you see that, you will know that the Messiah is born, King of the Jews. These guys were not Jews, guys. They were from Babylon. They were from Turkey, up there, that side. How on earth would they know to look out for this star, for this appearance? Unless Daniel was their leader, he told them about what he knew about God, what he knew about the prophecies, what he knew about Isaiah's prophecy. And they told the next generation and the next generation, because how on earth would they appear in Jerusalem? By the way, there were not three guys. There were three gifts. There were not three wise men. There were more. And they arrived there and they saw a star. Can it be that they saw Luke chapter 2, where the heavenly host, all the angels, came down to the shepherds? That must have been something to see. And I think there were quite a bit of light involved. And if they study in the sky to know this is the 70, that this is the time. Because they were the wise guys. They were the guys who were looking for these things. Just as a people, the Magi of old. They were actually a tribe. So there were a lot of guys that were, this was their thing. They were actually in the ancient world, in the non-Jewish world. They were the guys who announced kings and declared them kings. And yet these Gentile guys preach, and they arrive in Jerusalem, and the Jews, Herod goes and he's, where must this guy be born? And they're like, no, let's look here in the scriptures. Yes, it's in Bethlehem, but, you know, we're not so sure. And can it be that Daniel told these guys, they remembered it, they passed it from generation to generation, and when that sign appeared, they were, there's the sign, the prophecies are true. The glory of God appeared to men, and as the glory of God appeared, we will follow that star, that light, that shining light. Because they didn't end up in Bethlehem, they went to Jerusalem and said, hey guys, there was this glory of God. Remember the fire pillar in Egypt, the cloud? There, something appeared. Where's the Messiah, the King of the Jews? And Daniel teaches us as a church to set our heart on God. As we as a church embark on this journey of setting our hearts on pleasing God. I want to please God. This might cost my life. It costed some people's lives. But I will set my heart on pleasing God. And I will proclaim what God gave me to proclaim. All of it. Even if I'm captive in Babylon, I can never see the temple again. They left Babylon, by the way. Daniel was still alive. And I saw someone the other day wrote and said he was too old to make the journey to the other side. And I thought, hang on, if he's not allowed in the temple or anything, what do we want to do in Jerusalem when he get there? He probably stayed because he was old, yes, and because of I saw God, I saw all these visions, and I'm at peace, God. I'm going home, I'm coming home to you. But in my life, he didn't say it, it's not written there. I'm just concluding, if I read this and I draw the golden line between the Old and the New Testament and through God's story, can it maybe be that a guy like Daniel, in the time span he had, he discipled the Gentiles and he said to them, guys, you saw what happened in the lion den. You saw me interpreting the dreams. You saw me, you saw my three friends in the fire. You saw all of it. Who would not have asked, guys, what's up with you? You go into fire and you come out. You go into lions, then you come out. Who do you serve? He must be the real God. Because we haven't seen him. And years later we read the encounter where they had all Daniel's prophecies and his interpretations. Because he would have interpreted it to them. He was their leader. And we see that he modeled. He seek God in everything and for everything, like I said. I think Daniel models that. We as a church, are we seeking God in every situation, in everything? We are seeking God. That's what we do. That's what we were called to do. That's what we were called to model. Not how to avoid situations, how to seek God in situations. How to keep on discipling, how to keep on giving the full gospel. Even when they're stoning Paul, even when they're throwing Daniel in the lion's den, I will not let go of my God because I've set my heart on God. I want to please Him. Whether I die here or not, it doesn't matter to me anymore. My life's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. Daniel was looking to Jesus coming. We are looking back to Jesus who came. And He's coming again. And in closing, here's my point of being prepared as a church. And it's not necessarily to be able to say they're going to lock us up again in a hard lockdown, or it's the economy's going to do this, or how do we do this, or how do we... It is, guys, the time we have, let's buy this time we have. And let's change this idea where we can tell someone, just come and say a quick prayer, which is a topic for another day, and you will be saved. It's rather like saying, you want to follow Christ? You honestly do? Okay. Come and join us as a church as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling before a living God who granted me the grace to be able to say that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and this is what we stand for, and how we model that, we're not sure. We trust the Holy Spirit to help us through that. But this is not about quick recipes. It's not about saying yes and amen to everything I say, and then all of a sudden you are exempt from anything. This is where we as a church go in and we say, the time we have, we're going to buy it out. And the ones that doesn't want to listen, we pray for your soul. But there's a lot of other guys that haven't heard. So good luck. Hang in there. I'm going here. And then I'm going there. And then I'm going there. And that's what we, the church, were called for. We were not called for comfort. We were not called to be... And on this I might get sidetracked. We are more like an army. Not the Salvation Army. The army. The tempting guys. And
We were called to be, yes, there's a hospital in the army and there's medics and all of that. So we were called to comfort the brokenhearted, yes. But we were primarily called to seek and save the lost. Where dead people who are dead in sin, dead away from Christ, come and sit here, come and encounter me in my everyday life tomorrow on Monday, where I can trust God to raise this guy to life again. Where we start walking the walk and say, turn from your sin. That's why you probably haven't heard me say, let's pray a sinner's prayer. In the time I've been here. Rather sign up with me. Because the battle is real. And sometimes I will need you to cover me in prayer. And sometimes I'll return the favor. But that's what we were called to do. And while we do that, may us as a church position ourselves by preparing ourselves with the Word of God, our Bibles, the knowledge that comes from the Word of God. And may we position ourselves in the center of that and say, from this position, I can now adapt into any condition, any circumstance. Because the church in the West, we're not prepared. We don't know our Bibles anymore. We neglect telling Bible stories to little ones. We neglect telling Bible stories to ourselves. So the message and the hope is, there's nothing we can do. But Jesus break all the chains. So here's the hope. He is the chain breaker. He is the one who sets me free. He is the one who brings that peace. He is the one, but it's not that fuzzy warm feeling you walk out there and you don't have it anymore because we created an environment where you felt it. Yes, I'm all for breakthrough. Yes, I'm all for praying for healing and all of those. But we do that in fear and trembling and we walk out our salvation. And as we walk, may we model to other people that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.